Scripture this morning is from 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings.
Thank you, Don. We're so glad you're here this morning. And I have to admit, I did not enter into the military. I've never been a part of anything like that. I don't know anything about the concepts of going to war. I know nothing of it. The only thing I know of it is from the movies that I've watched. And I know that movies are true. Especially in John Wayne and the Sands of Iwo Jima. Aha. Uh-huh. The Duke. What a guy. I don't know anything about fighting against another country. I don't know anything about fighting against another individual in hand-to-hand combat. I only know what the Bible tells me. And the Bible tells us there's a war going on. We may not think that there is. We may think that all is well in this Camelot that we call the United States of America. Anybody that says that has had their head buried in the sand for the last 30 years. Because not all is well. There are a lot of things that are troubling our country. But perhaps the thing that troubles our country the most is when the light of the gospel won't shine. It's when that army of God decides to lay its armor down and decides not to take up the sword of the Spirit. That's disappointing. And God willing, we will never do that. We will fight for the faith. We will stand with it if nobody else will. You see, the thing about parents will always do what's best for their children in most cases. And the very last thing that parents and grandparents ever want to conceive is the loss of a child or a grandchild. The loss of any family member. Folks, there's a war going on. Three things very quickly. It's a war of words. Today we live in a society that minces its words, that's changed the meaning of words. And that's a sad thing, but this sermon is not about that. This sermon is about the words in the Bible. In Genesis, the third chapter, when the devil said to the woman in verse 1, the second half, he said, did God really tell you, you must not eat from any of the trees? Well, that's the first lie. Because there was never that statement. God told them in Genesis, the second chapter, they could eat from any of the trees, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there are people that will always question God's word. And that's exactly what the devil does here, and that's been going on since that time. So what we find then is the next lie when the woman said, well, God did say we could eat of the tree, but we're not supposed to touch that tree or eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We will die. And the devil said, you shall not surely die. Folks, the devil is the one that committed the first degree murder of humanity through a lie. Or if you want to look at it a different perspective, Adam and Eve are the very first two killed in the war of words. Now they didn't die right away, other than the sense that at the end of chapter 3, they've been driven out of the presence of God. They no longer have access to the tree of life. And there is an angel with a flaming sword to keep them from going back in the garden. They began to die that day. And so, yes, they are the first two casualties of war. And those casualties have been happening ever since. It is a war of words. There are a lot of people who will disagree with what the Bible says, yet they're very religious people. And they don't know better. Now, in John the 8th chapter, as Jesus was going about doing what he needed to do, in that he was showing mankind God's love and God's mercy, but he was also correcting people from time to time. It was not at all uncommon for Jesus to say to somebody, "You are in error," or "You do err, not knowing the truth." He had told some Sadducees who had asked him a story about a man, and he died, and his brother, and he died, and his brother, and he died, and it was a wife that was married to all seven brothers. Whose wife will she be when they get to heaven? And Jesus said, "You do err, not knowing the truth, for in heaven there is no marriage or giving in marriage. We will all be like the angels." Not at all meaning we will be angelic, but that we will not be in the, as far as the Bible presents us the picture, we will not be in a sexual relationship in heaven. So then, Jesus in John the 8th chapter is discussing with some of those same people about whether or not they are children of Abraham. Are you a child of Abraham? Because you see, Abraham is the father of faith. If we are people of faith, then yes, Abraham is our father. Jesus said, "You're not children of Abraham." In verse 39, they said, "Abraham is our father," they answered. And Jesus said, "If you were Abraham's children, then you would do the things Abraham did." What does that mean? You would be people of faith too. You would trust what God said too. And not only that, you would obey it. So we drop down to verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Now, a lot of people would think Jesus is kind of one of those milquetoast people. Now, somebody asked me a few weeks ago when I used that term, milquetoast, what do you mean milquetoast? Have you ever had a glass of milk and just put a piece of toast in it? Let it sit there for about 3 minutes and take it out, and then stand it up on its edge on the counter. It's not going to stand. Jesus was no milquetoast individual. If need be, Jesus became a little bit, at least lovingly, confrontational in the sense that he would battle over words. Because you see, the war that's going on today is a battle over words. It's over what God said and over what God did not say. And that battle rages on. If not, just blatant lies. And the devil's good at that. But the devil's also good at deceiving. Just changing a few words. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Matthew, the 4th chapter, if you have one of your electronic devices. Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. I want to read quickly. It says, Matthew 4, beginning at verse 1, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" This is a war of words, God's words. "Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test,'" which translated means, don't you distort and misuse the word of God. Which is exactly what he did. "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. The war of words still goes on. And there is still just a change, just a fractional change, just a concept of a change that people do today because people want what they want and they're going to have it. That's the culture we live in. No longer do people, like the greatest generation that's almost completely gone, the greatest generation that's ever lived, those men and women who gladly gave their lives for something they believed in called the United States of America. A concept of freedom. They laid down their lives and they were the most productive generation to ever live. There's a new movie out about Steve Jobs. They glorify him. And of course, a lot of us, some of you may have an iPhone 6 or an iPhone 6S or the latest gizmo and gadget. And we enjoy that stuff. But folks, there's a lot of other work going on. There are people that are digging holes and pouring concrete. And there are people who are building things. And there are people who are making other things. I'm so glad that technology has not replaced Charmin tissue. Or Brawny paper towels. Or Fruit of the Loom. Whatever it may be. I'm glad people are still doing that kind of stuff because technology can't replace that kind of stuff. We still have basic, simple needs. But our most basic and simple need, if you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it's to know, who do I listen to? Who should I really pay attention to? And I heard advertised on KFDI this last week that there's some lady from New York, I can hear it in her name, who is a medium. Do you know what a medium is? Somebody who supposedly talks to the dead and that kind of stuff. Well, you know what? In the Bible, it actually did happen, but it's condemned. And anybody that does that is an enemy of God. So don't consult your horoscopes. Don't believe your fortune cookies. And don't call this female that is a medium. We don't need them. Here in America, we need God. 2 Corinthians 4, it says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry. What ministry? God's ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. We do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It's a war of words. But secondly, it's a war of destinies. Honestly, we're in a test. My oldest son, Tyson, when he was in school, he had a learning disability, and it was in reading and it was in mathematics. That's not good, especially if you can't read your mathematics. And so he had a lot of help. But then we found out, too, that through middle school and high school, he also had a thing called test anxiety. So he couldn't take a test with a lot of the other people, and so they'd put him in a room and they'd monitor him and they'd give him the test, and that worked out well for him. Oh, the simple pleasures of life with the help that we need. But the reality is, although he doesn't like taking tests, and some of you don't like taking tests, we're in a test. It's a test of determination where we go. What do we want out of this life? And in Revelation, the 12th chapter, there is a picture. I wish that somebody would make an authentic movie of the visions of Revelation, but don't forget the application, because the issue of Revelation is not the vision, but what the vision represents. Don't forget that. And so here we are in Revelation chapter 12. There is an unusual vision going on. Look at verse 1. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. This is Israel. She was pregnant and cried out in pain, and she was about to give birth. And then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour the child the moment it was born. It looks hopeless. What can a baby do to save humanity? Especially when faced with the obstacle of a 10-headed dragon who's ready to devour the child when the child is born at the very moment that it's born. She gave birth to a son, verse 5, a male child who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. By the way, that's 3.5 years, which is a broken period of time. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. Folks, the only place the devil ever had in heaven, there are people that say the devil was God's choir boy. Where is that? What book, chapter, and verse do you find that in the Bible? It's not in the Bible. The only place that you find the devil had in heaven was the place where my sister used to occupy in my mom and dad's house. Mom and Dad, did you see what Larry and Harry did? My sister was the best tattletale there ever was. Am I right, Mom? She's shaking her head. She's doing this right back there. She was the best tattletale. But you see, that's what the devil's place was. He was the accuser of our brothers. Did you see that, God? Did you see what Richard did there? Or George? Well, what about Arlene? God, did you see them? But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. That great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of our Christ." What he's saying is, Jesus conquered the dragon and established his kingdom, the church. That's the point that he is making. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. The devil cannot accuse us of sin anymore because of the cleansing blood of Jesus. We are not righteous, but we are righteous. We have no righteousness of our own, but we wear the robes of righteousness. Those that have been given to us and provided by Jesus Christ. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the 2 wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert. That has nothing to do with America, by the way. An eagle in the Bible is always the greatest bird of prey, period. It does not represent freedom like the eagle does for us. Where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. Anything that comes out of the devil's mouth is a lie. But the earth helped the woman by swallowing the lie, by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. This picture painted is the war still going on, and heaven and hell are in the balance. It is serious stuff. We're not playing with little plastic guns that have a little orange barrel on them. What we're dealing with in life is the reality. We're living the war that we are in. We are involved in a destiny decision. In Luke, the 10th chapter, Jesus mentioned something about this when he had sent the 72 out and they came back. They had been given authority to trample on scorpions and snakes and to drive out demons and to heal and perform many miracles. They come back to Jesus. In Luke chapter 10 and in verse 17, it says, "The 72 returned with joy and said, 'Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name.' Jesus replied, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven.'" What does he mean by saying that? That the work of God is proceeding and that God is winning the battle. "I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And there's no Motel 6. We'll not be leaving the light on for you. Because the light is the Father and the Son in the presence of heaven with you and I, the faithful, forever. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, after talking about chapter 4, about the second coming of Christ, it continues into chapter 5 to talk about what will happen to the ungodly. But we want to drop down to verses 8, 9, and 10. Speaking to you and me, the way we live, the battle we're involved in, it says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you were doing." So yes, it's a war of words, and yes, it's a war of destinies, but it's ultimately a war of one soul at a time. One at a time. So if God were to say to you, those of you that have more than one children, "I can only save two of your three. Or I can only save one of your two. And you have to make the choice." That would be unfair, wouldn't it? Aren't you glad God never said that? "I have three of my own. I don't want to lose one of them. And right now I have six grandchildren, and God willing, Tristan and Shauna will have twin boys." I'm still praying for that silently, but don't tell her that. Yes, she is sitting right back there. But do you know that God desires all of your children to be saved? All of your grandchildren to be saved. Each soul. And that's the most unique thing. When your first child is born and you hold that baby in your hand and you look into its eyes when it's not crying or doing other things, when you look into those eyes, the immense responsibility that this is a forever being. It helps you as a parent to want to do the best for your child. And I know you know all of this. In 1 Peter chapter 2, don't we believe enough in the Bible where we want to fight the good fight of faith? Don't we believe in what we stand for enough to say, "I will defend my children. I will defend my wife. I will defend my grandchildren without any consideration for what will happen to me"? In 1 Peter chapter 2, he says in verse 11, "Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." We cannot agree with everything that our society stands for. And I just can't believe more and more the garbage that's coming out on television. Another show that I saw advertised this week is, how can they keep propagating this stuff? We need a new Leave It to Beaver. We need My Three Sons. I don't think we need the Brady Bunch, but boy, wouldn't it be wonderful. You know, an updated version. We'd let Greg have tattoos and you know, what's her name, the oldest girl. We'd let her shave her head. It's okay. It's just a haircut. Well, that was even stupid for me to say. Mine's just a haircut. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Be self-controlled, alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings." This is the beginning of this series in putting on the full armor of God. But we need to remember, while we're living this week, while we're doing what we enjoy doing in our jobs, and while we're, and those of you who are retired, while you're retired, and those of us who watch grandchildren and get to play with them and see them and get to visit our parents every now and then, remember this. When we look around, we may not see it, but there is a spiritual war going on around us that we may not even want to be a part of, but we're a part of it, whether we choose to be in the kingdom of light or whether we choose to be in the kingdom of darkness, we're in the war. Aren't you glad we get to choose? Let's choose wisely. But folks, the devil's playing for keeps. I'm sorry. The devil is warring for keeps, but so is God. And Jesus whipped him. And he gave him the death blow. May no other individual ever be separated from God. If that's the case, if we really believe that, we've got some work to do. There's a war going on. It's a war of words. It's a war of destiny. But it's also a war for each soul. Let's fight. Let's be prepared and let's fight. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we certainly would want to just open the Bible and share with you God's simple plan. We'll let the Bible speak for itself. If you already have studied the Bible and you know that it's imperative for you to repent of your sins and confess the name of Christ and be baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away so that God can add you to His church, give you white robes, and put you on a horse riding behind His. If you don't think that's a part of the Christian vision, read Revelation chapter 20. For Jesus is riding forth on a white horse, and behind Him is a large army riding white horses, wearing white robes. That's you and me. But if you're a Christian and struggling, folks, you're not alone, because we all struggle this week. We all struggle with those sins that are difficult for us to give up, those that easily beset us, or by saying or doing something we know we shouldn't have done, or not doing something we know we should have done. We're in this boat together. If we can assist you, if we can pray for you, come while we stand and sing.